Well, last week we began our new sermon series, Talking Jesus, and Jeff led us very helpfully to consider Jesus' question, who do people say I am? Now, this week we're asking the question, what motivates us? What motivates us in talking about Jesus? Now, this will come as no secret to some of you, but I love to climb mountains. Not the scaling the north face of the Eiger kind of mountain climbing, but the walk upwards for a few hours and then the walk back down again kind of climbing, mostly in the UK. It is fair to say that my wife does not share this love. I'm looking over at her now. It may be because on a holiday with two other friends many years ago, we climbed Carter Idris in North Wales and ended up descending down a scree run, which, according to the guidebook we read later, a person had died doing a year or two earlier. It may be that on a holiday to the Lake District, before we had our children, I took her up and along Striding Edge on the way up Helvellyn. I came down off Striding Edge, ready for the final ascent, some of you will know it, whilst she got marooned on the edge as a huge party of school children came up in the opposite direction. It may be that she is half my height, and that keeping up is difficult. I'm always running after her, trying to catch up. And she asks me why I climb a mountain when we arrive in the clouds and never seem to get a view. And I say, because it's there. Because it's there, which when you come to think about is no sort of an answer at all, is it? It's like someone saying to you, why do you eat chocolate or why do you go to bed? And you say, because it's there. It doesn't really mean much at all. But on reflection, I now have a better answer as to what motivates me to climb mountains. A spiritual answer even. Why do I love to climb them? Because Jesus did, so there. Jesus seemed to love to climb mountains. And at the start of his ministry, Jesus went up a mountainside and sat down. Fair enough, we all need a rest, don't we, when we've climbed a mountain. But he then proceeded to preach the Sermon on the Mount, one of the greatest sermons ever, from which we learn of the lifestyle that Jesus requires of his disciples. It seems, too, that Jesus often went up a mountain to be alone with his Father God. And if Jesus needed to do that and needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray, even if perhaps most of us don't climb a mountain to do it? And Jesus went up a high mountain, we're told as well, in the middle of Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 17, with Peter and James and John. And we hear actually God's answer to last week's question on that occasion. God's answer to the question, who do people say that I am? As Jesus is transfigured and Peter and James and John hear a voice coming from heaven which says, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. So mountains then are significant. They're significant in the Bible, from Ararat to Sinai, the mountain of God, to Zion in the Old Testament, and onto the often unnamed mountains in the New Testament. They are important in the biblical narrative. And so if Jesus liked to climb mountains, that's motivation enough for me. And here in the last verses of Matthew, Jesus meets with the remaining 11 disciples one more time on a mountain. We don't know exactly where it is, but we know it's in Galilee and that it's the mountain that where Jesus had told them to go. And as they gather, he gives them a great commission to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And we're here today because they were faithful to that command. as have been generations of disciples through the ages, generations that have continued to go right down to our present age to make disciples. And Jesus is still giving his great commission to us. Let's be honest. Sometimes, I think, it feels that in giving us this commission, Jesus has left us with an impossibly high mountain to climb. Do you get that? We find it hard. We find it difficult to share our faith. We have too many doubts of our own. We think that people don't want to know. If only Jesus himself were here to do it for us. Well, Jesus is here. He is here. He is here in you and me. And this may not be quite the answer that you want to hear, but I believe that these few verses can direct us so that we are confident, or at least more confident, in sharing our faith. They can inspire us so that when we are talking Jesus, it is Jesus talking through us. So five things that I want to share in greater or lesser detail. The first is that as we go and share Jesus from a place of worship. Why do you come to church, I wonder? Don't shout out answers. I might not like what I hear. But is it because, as I suspect it can be for many of us, is it because you've always done so? It's out of habit. I mean, that's not a bad reason for coming. But a much better reason might be that you come because you long to have an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples did go to the place that Jesus had told them to go. They saw him and they worshipped him, we're told. And there's a reason that most churches, it seems, around the world, meet on Sunday. There are pragmatic reasons, I know, for meeting at other times, but most of us meet on Sunday. It's because it's the Lord's Day. It's the first day of the week, the day of the week on which Jesus, we're told, rose from death. And at best, when we come to join with others from our churches, we come for an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. And as we sing our songs and as we pray our prayers, we're not singing and praying in memory of a dead leader. We are worshipping the risen Savior. He was dead, and now he is living, as the disciples witnessed. Sometimes as you ascend the mountain of the Lord in worship, it may feel that you enter a fog of confusion and get nothing from it. Maybe it does feel that way. That doesn't mean that you should stop worshipping. Other times, God willing, he gives us a view of himself so beautiful that we go from this place filled with faith to share Jesus. May that be this morning. And that reminds us why we don't give up meeting together, but we come together to encourage one another and to worship the risen Lord. So we go and we share Jesus from a place of worship. I think worship is essential for us to go. But we also, secondly, go with our doubts. It's interesting, isn't it? It goes on. When they saw him, they worshipped him. And presumably, that was all of them, all of the 11 that arrived there. But then the next words, but some doubted. Jeff mentioned last week that we won't always have the answers to other people's questions about faith. And that's okay. Along with that, We won't always have the answers to our own questions of God. We have questions and doubts, questions of faith and doubts about God. Does that make us bad people? Does that make us poor Christians? The Bible says lots about unbelief, but surprisingly little about doubt. Yes, there's Thomas, and both of those two come together, really, where the risen Jesus said to Thomas, "Stop doubting and believe." But apart from that, that's pretty much it. Perhaps the important thing is what we do with our doubts. Now, I have to say here that I'm with Bono of U2, who sang, "I have climbed the highest mountain, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for." Because I haven't, not totally, not fully. Has anyone here found exactly what you are looking for in God? Everything that there is? But I take comfort from the person who said, "Doubt is the grain of sand in the oyster of faith." Doubt is the grain of sand in the oyster of faith, around which God can build a beautiful pearl. Unlike Thomas, unlike Bono, I think, I still say to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." It's said that the opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is certainty. We can go without doubts, sharing our faith, and I think there's integrity in that. Some of us here went to the Holocaust Memorial Day event in Boughton Park on Thursday by the new memorial stone. And of course, that day it's an interesting day, isn't it? It's a day that reminds us that 6 million Jews were murdered for no other crime, and no crime at all, actually, but being Jews. And how could God let this happen to his chosen people, we might say? I have doubts about that, don't you? And about the other genocides that there have been since then around the world. It hasn't stopped. It's the classic question of the skeptic, the agnostic, and maybe of the believer. If there is a loving God, how come there is so much suffering in the world? But if people ask the question, as often I think they will when we start to have discussions about faith, we can focus on the God who has suffered and died for us on the cross. The God who suffers with us in our pain. The God who brings hope by the resurrection of a new creation and hope of the end of death and mourning and crying and pain. The God who is the God of ultimate love. But yes, we will have questions along the way. We can go and share faith with our doubts. Third thing I want to say is that as we go with the authority and power of Jesus. On another mountain, Jesus was offered power and authority over all the kingdoms of the world, if only he would bow down and worship the devil. He could, Jesus, have taken the easy way of accepting it. Instead, he took the way of obedience to his Father God on the cross. And God has exalted him to the highest place, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus is ascended to the highest place, Bible tells us, and the disciples watched him go, but not before he told them this: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And they waited in Jerusalem as he told them, and they received the power of the Spirit of Jesus to go. And today, God's people, you and I, have that power to go. We need to be reminded by the Spirit, I think, that we belong to Jesus, and that is one of the things that we have the Spirit for. To remind us, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance in God's heavenly kingdom. And the Spirit gives us words when we don't know what to say. And quite possibly you have experienced that many times, and I know I have. The Spirit prepares hearts before we even say the words that he gives us to say. He convicts people of their sin. It's not up to you to convince people of their sin, but the Spirit does that. And graciously, he may use us to bring people to Christ. So we go with the power and authority of Jesus. Fourth thing I want to say is that we are to go and do as Jesus says. If we encounter Jesus in worship, if we know that despite our hesitation and our doubts, God can still use us, if we understand that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and that he tells us to go, we should go. Shouldn't we? We should go and talk Jesus and walk Jesus and be Jesus wherever we are. Go and make disciples of all nations. This is not a suggestion from Jesus. This is a command. And millions upon millions of disciples have followed the call to go. We have gone to our front lines at work, at home, at leisure, to those we encounter often. And we have gone to new front lines that God has called us to, like Emma in Uganda, and David in Bangladesh, and Matt and Julia, whom we know, to a country that I'm not allowed to mention when being recorded. Why do we go? Why is it that we go? What motivates us? The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:14 really tells us how it should be, how it is for him. He says, for Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So our love for Christ, coming from Christ's love for us, compels us to go in obedience. A few verses on, the Message version of the Bible says, anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone, a new life emerges. And like the butterfly emerging from the chrysalis of the caterpillar into glorious freedom, so it is with people who knew no different but now come to faith in Christ. And that's why we are talking Jesus. That's why we're following that theme in our life groups. If you're not in one of our life groups, not too late to join one. We started the studies in the week just gone, but it will not be too late to join. We'll be following up the passage that we're looking at this morning, this coming week. And so if you would like to join in that, please have a word with me or have a word with one of our elders here. But last week in our groups, and you can do this as well, any of us can do this, last week we're encouraged to choose 5 people that we know who don't know Jesus. and to pray for them. Some of us might remember that we were encouraged to do this 2 or 3 years ago, maybe, as part of the Thy Kingdom Come initiative, with little pieces of cord, I think it was, and tie knots in, just to remind us of the people we're praying for. Maybe some of you are still doing that. But choose 5 people and pray for them. Pray that they would come to know Jesus. Anyone can do that, can't they? Anyone can do it. But perhaps you might also pray that you have the opportunity to talk Jesus to them. So, the 4th thing, go and do as Jesus says. 5th and final thing, go in the knowledge that Jesus is with you. And not only is he with you, he is in you and you in him. Go and climb some mountains with Jesus. Go and share faith with your children, your parents, your spouse, your neighbor, your friend, your colleague. God willing, go and make disciples. And we may have the joy of baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And teaching them to obey Jesus' teaching, enjoying the freedom that comes in him. Know the words of Jesus, who says, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So may you be talking Jesus, so that it is Jesus talking through you. Let's pray. Just take a moment to think about who your 5 people might be. I confess I haven't got there yet. I've got 3. Looking for 2 more. But you don't have to restrict it to 5, but 5 is a good start. Lord, we have heard again your great commission to go into all the world and make disciples and baptize them and teach them in your ways. Lord, we confess that it's hard. We often find it hard. We're fearful of what we might say. We're fearful of what they might say. And often we don't go. Lord, I pray that you would give us a vision of you, the risen Lord Jesus, that is so awesome, so wonderful, that we could not fail to want to share you with others. Lord, you have loved us so much that you died for us on the cross, so that we might be eternally united in the Father's love. Lord, may we feel that love, may we experience that love, may we know that love, may we share that love with others. We offer to you the people we've thought of even now. We commit ourselves to praying for them as often as we can. And Lord, as we pray, may we see signs of you at work in them. And may we be alert to the opportunities that you give for us to share faith. And when we share faith, when we share your word, may it find fertile ground May it yield fruit. Sometimes slowly, but sometimes quickly. Lord, may you bring your gift of eternal life, we pray, to those people for whom we pray. We ask it in your name, Lord Jesus, for your sake. Amen.